Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Right. So I think there's a saying that goes something like, I might get it a little bit wrong, but the only thing that never changes is that there's always change. All right? That is a fact. And actually, I was reminded about this. Last year we bought a house, and you were out looking at neighborhoods, stuff like that. You know, Newport News is definitely one of those places where you know, you're kind of in a neighborhood or whatever. You just walk about four blocks in another direction, and you're like a whole different world, man. It's all completely different, right? So that's definitely the case here. And so actually, I was going to give I was reminded of also another kind of change. My niece, Linda Kay, if she's watching this, she can't see, but she put this meme up. So put that meme up, talk about change. Hey, like that. What am I said, dress for the mid-80s. Yeah, buddy, I like it. I saw that. Woo, that's back to my day. And if y'all don't write down, so you guys in the 80s, it's all blurry, but those are kids. How many of y'all remember kids? Yeah, man. So that was it. That's the look. Now, if you're here and you're like probably in your, I don't know, maybe even 20s, you're at some point your mother had a crush on somebody that looked like that, right? Something like that, I'm just saying. So a lot has changed since them days. And as another thing that has changed, is just the how receptive people are to the gospel, right? So, you know, there was a time where you had something called faith. How many of y'all remember faith? It was a really excellent way to evangelize. You can go like house to house and really just kind of tell people about Jesus. And, you know, it's really kind of changed for us on how we share the gospel. It's not as receptive. People aren't necessarily as receptive about hearing the gospel as they used to be. Sometimes we find hostility or resistance. And so, it's important that we keep that in mind because, as missionaries, as Dennis said, and we are missionaries, we know that, we're called to share the gospel. And so I think it's fitting that we're going to take a look at it. We're going to start a series in Thessalonians, and we're going to go all the way through Thessalonians. Now listen, y'all, it's going to take us about all summer. We're going to go through both books, and we're just going to step through there like we normally do. But today, if you guys notice, we're in Acts. So I want to start with looking at in the book of Acts where the Thessalonian church got founded, because I want us to really kind of understand the context, if you will, of what Paul was facing. So today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. We are going to look at some theological truths, right? There's some theology in even in the book of Acts, even though it's a historical book. But also, just to get an idea of the context of what it was like in Thessalonica. So when we step through and we see all the challenges that the Thessalonian church faced, well, I hope you'll see what I see is some of the same challenges we have today. So we're going to start today. We're going to look through the book of Acts, chapter 17. So if you guys have your Bibles open, or even if you don't, stand with me. Acts 17, starting in verse 1, we're going to go through verse 9. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to raise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you this morning for this word. I pray, Father, that you will just help us to learn from this thing, these things that happened so many years ago. Father, you were there. And the same things we see in some cases happen today, Father. So I pray that you'll help us to understand what we need to hear from this, not only so we understand your glory and your grace in this and how you spread the gospel through the first century church, but, Father, also that we'll see how we can also look to you and your truths to spread the gospel in the church today. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. That would be seated. So what we see here, of course, we see that, again, this is where they just went to the Thessalonica, where he comes into the city, and this is the founding, of, again, as I said, of this church. So what we see right there in verse 1, it says that he came to Thessalonica. Now, so let's pause there for a moment. This is kind of the context. Now, if you guys do any kind of reading, like what was going on with Thessalonica, well, it was a lot of commerce and trade happened in Thessalonica. It was actually on this place called the Ignatian Way. So a lot of trade, it was on this trade route, and all of that stuff happened right there in that province, in the city. So what you can know from that means to us, is that this is probably a very wealthy place, right? A lot of trade happened there, a lot of commerce taking place. It's a great place to make a lot of money. There was probably a lot of money in Thessalonica. In fact, as Rome and different authorities overtook that area, now Thessalonica is in the present day where we see Turkey, but as different authorities and governments kind of set up over there, especially Rome, Thessalonica was oftentimes the city capital, if you will. Well, also with being so lucrative and so much wealth there, you can see that there was probably, and of course in a trade route, there's all different kinds of culture. There's maybe a cultural melting pot, right? Because all different kinds of people from all over the world came through here, maybe settled in here. So you had all these kind of different cultures coming together. And with wealth, you have these different authorities, of course, both civil and religious. You had these authorities, and also you had this pressure to conform. You all kind of see where I'm going. Sound familiar? It's not too far different from what we see today. So we can kind of relate in here somewhat of what the scene was in Thessalonica. What it says in here, it points out that there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, that's important that it points that out because not every town or province had a synagogue. So it's not surprising with all the wealth that was probably there in Thessalonica, they had a synagogue. But Paul, as a missionary, we understand, like, so he's coming in here to Thessalonica. He says, hey, he's a trading city. There's a lot of wealth here. There's these different opportunities here, but also there's some obstacles. Now, he was called to preach to the Jews, so he would go to the synagogues, but also, I mean, again, as missionaries, in a missionary mindset, he knows, like, well, here's some obstacles. So as missionaries, all these things are important for us. Like, we have some of the same obstacles maybe here, but still we have that kind of mindset that here are some obstacles. So what did Paul do to address these obstacles so he could, and these opportunities, so he could go into this city and preach the gospel? Well, it says that as was his custom, he would go into the synagogues. And I love that it pointed out that it was as was his custom. There's kind of a tendency or maybe even a temptation or a pressure to sort of say, well, you know, I want to share the gospel, but I'm just going to wait for that opportunity to fall in front of me. And when God brings somebody in my path, I'm going to share the gospel, be led by the Spirit. Now, you need to do that, and those things are going to happen. Occasionally, God will bring somebody by your path, and maybe whatever the situation is, you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, or even just invite them to church. Do that, right? Yeah, invite them to church. But there's nothing wrong with having a plan or having a method. Like, how am I going to be able to share the gospel? If you guys are doing Bless Every Home, I mean, hopefully you've been praying for your neighbors, so you need to have a plan. Like, how am I going to meet my neighbors, invite them to church, right? Now, for me, one of the things I do, okay, if I get in this conversation, is I'll try to just find ways to reference my church, right? Just regular conversation. Like, somebody will say, hey, man, I had this really great steak the other day. I'm like, well, wow, man. We, as a church, we're going to do this again, by the way, the men's steak night. It's been a while. I was talking to Dennis about that. And just tell him about this. We had all these big old fat steaks cooked on the charcoal. It was amazing. So if you hear that, do you want to go? All right, so I just bring it up, and then so I find ways to bring up the church, because if I can bring up the church, maybe I can bring up the gospel. You see what I'm saying? It's my plan. I mean, I want to talk to you, but if I get a chance to sort of plug my church or plug any church or the gospel, I'm going to do it. And sometimes they'll say, well, what church do you go to? And I'm happily going to tell you all about my church, right? And sometimes they don't. Sometimes they can kind of tell, like, well, all right, let's move on. But what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with having a plan or a method. Right? Because we can see this is what Paul did. Right? So as missionaries, here's an indication of his mindset. Now he, again, with he had this plan, and in here, his plan was to go to the synagogue. So what did he do when he got there? Well, it says that, when you read there, it says he reasoned with them. And that's implying Paul's approach. He reasoned with them. And I think this is so crucial for us today as missionaries to understand, like, this is what Paul did. He didn't beat them over the head with the gospel, right? He reasoned with them. He understood. So in this implication, it implies also that he was sensitive to like where they're coming from. He understood that certainly with the Jewish community, he was raised a Jew. He knew where they were coming from. He knew some of their presuppositions. So he wasn't like just attacking them for what their beliefs were and, oh, you're wrong, you don't know this, and you're going to hell, right? There's none of that stuff. He reasoned with them. He's gentle and just talked with them. But he also understood not only the presuppositions, but I think it also shows us that he understood some of the pressures for them to be loyal to their own beliefs. See, one thing, I mean, we understand as Christians, like, this is the truth, and the gospel is the truth, and you need to hear the gospel if you want to go to heaven and what this means for you, what Jesus did for you. But what we have to keep in mind is that for some of these people we talk to, they're kind of turning their, for them to put their faith in Jesus and to listen to what we say means for them to turn their back on their family and their heritage and their friends and their support group. Some of this is kind of a big deal for them, y'all, right? So we got, as missionaries, we got to be sensitive to that. Maybe they're like, look, all of my friends, if I do this, like, I know they're not going to want to come hang out anymore, and that means for me, like, no friends, right? How many of y'all lost friends when you became a Christian? I did. There were some guys that were, like, really good friends, and we drifted apart. Not that they hated me or anything, but it's just I wasn't doing the stuff anymore that they were still doing, and we just kind of grew apart. So I think just hearing that Paul reasoned with them, we can just sit there and just kind of absorb that a little bit and say, well, what does that mean he's reasoning with them? I think it just really talks about the heart that Paul had when he shared the gospel with these individuals. And we can, the different places we see Paul going in the book of Acts, we can see he does it over and over again. Same chapter, he goes into Athens. These are real thinkers, right? And what did he do? He said, well, am I going to go address you the way, and I'm going to theologically, right, and logic, I'm going to address you the way you guys think. And Paul's one that said, I'll be all things to all people that I can witness to some. That's reasoning with him. And I think as missionaries, we need to have the same heart. But what's so important is we also see that he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Whew, man, this is so important. See, it is really, and you see, and I'm not trying to like throw stones at the church. I'm not saying this, but I mean, you see where like some Christian churches, they will to try to reason and to be relevant with the world, the outside world, they'll kind of go on the terms and talk about the struggles they have, but never really get the conversation back to the truth. See, Paul, he was reasoning with them, but he was reasoning with them from the scriptures. We should, the scriptures are our anchor. Now, of course, the scriptures he was using was the Old Testament scriptures, what they were used to. And of course, being Jews, he knew what the scriptures, the same scripture he was talking about. But look, this is so vital to me, guys. Listen, we want to kind of put ourselves in their shoes. That's important. We can understand the struggles they have, but we've got to bring the truth back to this word. Amen? We've got to say to them, like, look, this is kind of what, this is the anchor for us. This is where all this is going, and what I'm sharing with you, this is why I say it's true. I remember in our last house, we haven't really had this in this new house yet, but our last house, we'd have Jehovah's Witness and Mormons kind of come around occasionally and just want to share with me their beliefs and stuff like that. Look, I'm not an expert on either one of those. I got a little bit about the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons, and I'm not certainly no expert, so what I would do is I would just ask them, I'd say, look, can you tell me what the difference is between your beliefs and mine? There's going to be some kind of difference, because if they say there's no difference, I'll say, well, then why should I leave my church and go to yours, right? There's going to be a difference, right? If y'all say this to them, ask them that question, there's going to be some kind of difference. And I would just say, well, look, can you show me? I understand what you're saying. Would you just show me in my Bible where you get that? Not in an argumentative way. Just can you show me in my Bible where you see that? Well, then they're going to open it up, and now we're in the Word. Now we're talking. See what I'm saying? You don't have to be an expert on their belief. You just need to know what you believe. But still, the whole goal of that, my whole goal was, let me get this conversation back into Scripture. And that's what I see Paul doing. He says, I'm going to reason with you. I'm going to understand where you're coming from. We're going to have this conversation. I'm not going to make fun of you or ridicule you. That's what we're called to do as Christians, right? As missionaries, we're not called to ridicule people. We are going to talk to them. But what Paul would do that's so valuable is he would reason with them from the scriptures. What would he do when he's reasoning with them? Well, there's things he would say to them that are so crucial for us. He would explain to them And we explained to them first three different things that he lists here. First, he explained to them that Christ, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. See, this particular crowd understood sin. Now maybe you're going to be talking to an individual or a group of people that don't really understand, like, what's sin? What do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm pretty good. I'm a decent person. My mom says I'm her favorite, and I mean, I've got a lot of friends or whatever. I mean, they don't necessarily understand sin. So, I mean, but here they understood sin. They understood sinfulness. They understood this relationship between them and God, and they understood. I mean, so as the Jews, they had these to get this atonement. They would have these different times during the year where they would sacrifice these animals, and it was also they could be atoned back to this relationship with God because they were sinful. So they understood this break in the relationship. Now, again, maybe you're talking to somebody that doesn't necessarily understand sin or whatever it is, and maybe they don't understand the separation from God. Maybe that's where you start. But one of the things Paul was doing is he would explain it to them that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. See, sometimes, you ever hear about, sometimes people will criticize the church saying, well, if you believe this is true, then why don't we, why do you eat pork on Fridays or, whatever, and all these different things about the Old Testament and see, what they don't understand is, well, that's because those things that happened during that time, they used to do those things, and if it was wrong for them to do those, and that was the kind of law that was set up, but then it would have these sacrifices routinely to pay for those sins. But Jesus was the sacrifice. There's no more reason to do those things because we have the sacrifice. Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sins. That's why so much of the stuff in the New Testament doesn't happen anymore, because there's not necessary. That price has been paid. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's why Jesus was on the cross. He paid this penalty for our sin, and he died on the cross for our sin, so there is nothing else that needs to be paid for. Our sin is covered. So that's what Paul was sharing with them, explaining to them why it was necessary for Christ to suffer. Now, as he goes on and says he's the Christ, that was also important for them to understand, like, yeah, even though he's the Christ, which means he's a Messiah, which means he's the king, he still had to, that's part of his job as a king, is to pay the price for us. That's what he did. So that was one of the first things that highlighted here that we see that Paul shared with them. But he also said it was necessary also for him to raise from the dead. Now, this was not a universal belief among the Jews. I mean, some of the Jews believed in resurrection. Some of the Jews didn't believe in resurrection, right? And we'll kind of get into that in the Thessalonians, but just I'm saying, like, this is an important thing to note, that Jesus also is important for him to raise from the dead. Well, why is that so important? Well, see, Jesus not only, and we talked about this last week, but a little recap, that's okay, we talk about every week, it's important. Jesus not only paid the price on the cross and died, but 3 days later, he claimed victory over death and came out of that tomb. That is absolutely crucial for us as Christians. Because what that means, like one out of one of us is going to die. Amen? We're all going to die. Well, something's going to happen after we die. Because of the victory that Jesus had claimed over death, we have hope. We have something that can happen for us spiritually after we die. We can be resurrected. And the Bible even goes on and says, look, the same power who resurrected Jesus from the dead will resurrect you from the dead to eternal life. We have this hope for us as Christians that God the Father, who with his authority and his power raised Jesus from the dead, has the power to raise all of us from the dead. And that's what we have to look forward to. And we will be raised to this eternal life with the Father. And the fact is, if you look all through the Bible, like all of us are going to have an eternal life. But because of Jesus, our eternal life can be in heaven with him, with God, instead of eternal life in hell with Satan, separated from God. So it was vitally important that they understood that Jesus actually was raised from the dead. But it also points out, like, this is who Jesus is, the Christ, right? You all know about him dying on the cross. We've all heard, y'all, most of you were probably even there. Maybe if you guys traveled, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead. We talked about that last week. It was so vitally important they understand, like, this is true, because what this means is, since he was raised from the dead, it means he has the victory over the death, but it means that he is the Christ, which is the next point. So all these things put together, it says, this Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And by showing them and us and whomever you talk to that Jesus is the Christ, that means he is the Messiah. We know we've talked about before that Christ is a title. He is the one that's spoken of all the way through Scripture that will be spent, that will be sent to pay for these sins. That was Jesus. All the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament that took place, that Jesus fulfilled, and the things that are going to be fulfilled in the future, all of these things are through Jesus. What also means, if he's the Christ, that also means he is the only way to God. There is no other way for us to be forgiven of our sins. No other way. If you want to have eternal life in heaven, there is only one way, and it's through this man, as Paul says, and I'm saying to you this morning, it is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many sacrifices you have. I don't care how many people you know in church. I don't care how long your parents have been members of a church. None of those things even. I don't care if you, I mean, so Matthew 7, these were people that were, they come up to Jesus like, didn't we baptize your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? These were like church folk, y'all. Y'all ever read Matthew 7? It scares me to death. These were churchy people. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Well, those people were looking for all the things they're doing for the church and not saying, well, I just want to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm telling you this morning, this is what Paul's saying. This is why it's so important, this last point, and it's so important that Paul's reasoning with him through scriptures and bringing him to this truth is like, look, it doesn't matter what you do, you can only get to heaven. Only have the only way to God is through Jesus. Everything you do after that is because of this relationship. But that's the point, ultimately, that he's making to them. And again, also, is that Jesus is the King. Jesus is on his throne right now, amen? He is on his throne at the right hand of the Father. It's not like, hey, we're waiting for Jesus to take over. No, Jesus is on his throne right now. And the Bible talks about that. So we know the one we sing to this morning, the one we sing praises to, the one we put our faith into, he already is in control. And he's going to, and the Bible says, look, when it is time, when every last person who is going to put their faith in Christ, puts their faith in Christ, Jesus is coming back. And he loves all of them, and he's not going to come back a moment too soon to miss any of those. So now our job as Christians is to serve him as our King and our Lord. And that means that, look, we're going to share the gospel with these people who don't know him yet, because when we get that gospel shared to everybody who's going to know him, I'm going to put their faith in him, we're all going to be together in heaven. So our mission is clear. Amen? And all this is what Paul's bringing to them. This is what he's telling. This is the gospel message, y'all. So there's the theology for today. What do you do? How do you address this? So as Christians, I mean, when we're in this kind of arena that we're in, and this you know, pressures and the different things going on for us where we're trying to share the gospel, we do the same thing. We just need to reason with people. But we need to reason with them through Scripture, and through Scripture, that's what this means. All right, so we move on to the rest of here. I think we get, again, this is where the context comes in. We get this better picture of Thessalonica as we start learning things about this place, about this environment that hopefully we can learn from. Well, we see there that, excuse me, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. 4. All right, so we see that was true. Then we move on to 5, and what do we see? But the Jews were jealous, right? So the gospel was initially received, right? The gospel initially had some pretty good reception. And we see that a great many of them accepted Christ. That's probably talking about the Jews. I say that because the next thing he points out the Greeks. So probably some Jews accepted Christ. A great many of devout Greeks. The devout Greeks just means those are Greeks who have converted to Judaism. They're and devout. And not a few leading women. So what was the problem? Well, notice the Bible didn't say, when Luke wrote this, it didn't say that, well, they disagreed on a couple of theological points and we just couldn't work them out. No, it was just good old-fashioned jealousy. Amen? That was the deal. That was the problem. It was a very carnal reason why they had these issues. They cared very little about what they were saying. They were just caring about, how is this going to affect us? I mean, if everybody goes over to these guys, how's it going to affect us? How's this going to affect me and my clout or my position? Or my church. And this is something I think we can relate to today. See, so many times that we as Christians, they don't necessarily want to, they don't really concern too much about what we're saying. Like, what, you'll say things like, why are you Christians against, you know, fill in the blank? They don't necessarily care or are considering that, why do we have the morals we do? Why do we say, like, this is the moral code? This is what's right and wrong. They're just like, how does this affect me? Like, what your stances is and what you say is true, how is this going to affect my life? Instead of understanding, like, there's a reason why we say what we believe. I remember the debate several years ago really started firing up about same-sex marriage, and I had somebody ask me that question, like, why are you so against, what are you so afraid of? And I would say, well, I'm not afraid of that at all. It's just I think when I read Scripture, I think God is in authority. And yeah, I think they deserve to be happy and have a good family. But I remember saying, like, I believe God's in the authority, and He spells out in His Word what His design for marriage should be. So I'm not against anything, but I'm just for what the Bible says about marriage, right? So that's a whole different kind of conversation. But on the surface, they don't ever really want to get necessarily deeper than that, or just they're not really thinking deeper than that. We're not just against things. As a church, we shouldn't be against all these different things. We should be for Scripture and for God's Word. But we can see that it was very carnal reasons why they faced this kind of opposition. And I think that's the same thing we can face today, is we have this kind of opposition when we see the heart of it is really just kind of carnal reasons that we have to be able to work through as we're trying to reason with them. So what do? Well, they took some wicked men from the rabble, and they formed a mob. Took some wicked men from the rabble and formed a mob. Well, so nowadays we would call this the herd mentality, right? That was like the first century version of canceling them out or putting them on blast. That's kind of what they did. Amen? So we see this kind of stuff happening today. Let me just say, like, this is nothing new, like putting people on blast and trying to cancel them because you don't agree with what they're doing. This is not new to this generation. Amen? It's been happening for a long time. That's what they did. They put them on blast. They got this mom together and got them all fired up and said, hey, we got to take these people down, and so I want you to do this dirty work for me. And that's exactly what happened. So let's just keep on reading here, just to sort of play this thing out a little bit. And when they could no longer find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. So what was their message? Not only did they form this mob and put them on blast, as I said, they were lying. It's just like, these people are destructive, right? Those Christians are dangerous. They're trying to rule the world. They're trying to destroy what we have, destroy our culture, take our freedoms away from us, on and on and on and on. None of that stuff is true. But that's what they did to the first church who was trying to get, or to Paul, who's trying to found this church in Thessalonica. They're just saying, look, these people are dangerous. They don't understand our culture. They're out of step with our culture. They're trying to change things, ruin things, and you don't want the kind of world that they're prescribing. And what they were describing about Christians was totally false. But they try to use fear and falsehood to paint their own narrative of the church. All that happens today a lot. People try to paint their own narrative, their own false narrative about what the church stands for. And this is what we have to face. Now, let me just kind of say, like, that's not going to change. I mean, we should not, any of us should expect that to change. And the second thing is, they don't just do that for the church. They do that for anybody. You know, you can just look at social media. Anybody that doesn't agree with the core of whoever the community or the culture is, I mean, that's what they do, right? So we're not the only ones that are sort of faced with that. It's the one thing. We're not the only victims. But this is what we have to deal with. That's why I think it's so important for us to go through Thessalonians. That's why I think now is so timely for us to work through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because how did they deal with it? So Paul's going to write these two letters to them really kind of soon after. In fact, a lot of theologians will believe those are the earliest written letters in the New Testament is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But he's talking to them about, because they do face persecution, and he's talking to them about, hey, look, this is what you guys need to focus on. Here's what you need to do to deal with this persecution that you're facing, this opposition that you're facing, this continual and growing opposition, hostility. Here's how you handle yourselves as a church. And I think it's so important for us as a church that we look at these same things, and that's why we're going to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we just got to recap before we close. What do we learn from today? I mean, I think this is really valuable, and it's that we see the context so we understand, like we go through Thessalonians, what it means. But just what do we learn as missionaries that we can take with us even today, that we see Paul when he's founding this church, who nobody knows really who Christians are necessarily, but he's trying to found this church in this kind of environment. I think the first thing is we have a message to share with a world that is probably going to reject it. They might reject it, maybe, but we have a message to share. The reason I continually say you're a missionary is because, one, it's true, you are a missionary. If you're a Christian, you are a missionary, it's just true. But also to remind us that we got a job to do, y'all. We are here to spread the gospel to a lost world. That is why we're here. Because, again, the Bible says clearly, when everyone who's going to be saved is saved, Jesus is coming. Jesus has not come, therefore we can deduce there's people out there that he's waiting. And he has called us. We are the ones that have that great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So yeah, we're going to have to share the gospel to a world that might reject it. But I think what we see today is that, look, we just share it anyway. You're going to be in situations, you're going to find yourself in situations where you are the minority in what you believe. You need to speak up anyway. If you see, like, I'm in this situation or I'm going to be in this situation, I have opportunity to share the gospel, I know it's not going to be popular, you need to share it anyway. Secondly, I think it is like, don't be afraid to reason with those that oppose you. Don't be afraid to reason with them, to talk to them. And, you know, we don't have to beat them over the head. We're not called to do that anyway, right? In 1 Peter, it tells us, like, you know, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have, right? At the very end of that same verse, it says, do so with gentleness and respect. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We are called to share the gospel. We're called to firmly stand on the truth and say, this is what the truth is. Well, I'm not going to budge from the truth, but we're called to do it with gentleness and respect. Those people you see that are going out there just sort of blasting people and just ridiculing them publicly, that is not what we are called to do. There's going to be times that we firmly stand on God's word and we say, no, you are wrong. What you're saying is wrong. What you're saying is deadly. Or however we, you know, whatever we have to kind of say, there's going to be times that we have to get a little more stern. But in general, we're called to love those who oppose us. Jesus, hanging on the cross, prayed for those who were murdering him. Don't forget that. Amen. He prayed for those hanging on the cross. Had been abused so bad, the Bible says he didn't even look like a human, and yet there he hung praying for the people that were doing this to him. We got to remember that when we're faced with somebody who's opposing our message, we're not called to hate them. We're called to love them and share the gospel with them appropriately. But thirdly, I think what this reminds us is that we are ambassadors for God. We have to make sure that we are sharing his message. We have to make sure that the gospel that we're sharing is his word and his truth, even when it's difficult. And what is that? That truth tells us that God is a holy God and we are separated from him because of our sin. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. A lot of times you'll hear that, you know, God is a loving God and he'll forgive us of our sins. He will forgive us of our sins, but that's only because that sin was paid for. It's not just erased. There was a price and it was paid. It was paid through Jesus Christ. I think along with that and understanding what that message is that we can have this relationship with God, but we can only have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I had a person ask me one time, he says, well, you know, what are all the different religions? And this is a small part of a larger conversation. So at this point I said, look, there's basically two religions, right? We have the religion that believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then all the rest. Those are the two religions. And that's really what it comes down to, amen? And we got all different flavors and whatever you will of all these kind of religions. I mean, we got those who you know, really talk in tongues. We have, we talked about last week, play music, don't play music. We have, you know, King James Version only Christians, and we have, you know, this ESV. All of them are Christians. All those who believe Jesus Christ is a son of God who died on the cross and was raised from the dead, every one of them is going to be in heaven with us. And then there's everybody else. So it is so valuable and important that we never, ever budge on what we believe and what we proclaim on who Jesus Christ is. Ultimately, that is where we want to go with them. Ultimately, that is the message we have, is who is Jesus. And that's our message. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for this word. I thank you that we can see just this just real example who is recorded for us by your servant Luke and preserved for thousands of years. That we can come here today and just and read your word. Father, I pray that it will not simply be a story for us. Father, I pray that you will give your spirit to just enlighten our hearts, Father, to understand clearly what you were doing at that time and open our eyes to see how we need to be doing the same thing today. Father, if there's anyone here today that maybe that they don't know you yet, maybe they're not in that relationship with you, I pray for them this morning, Father. I pray for that relationship. Or Lord, for any of us that maybe are here and we haven't really felt empowered to share the gospel, we have times where we know it's an opportunity, we skip the opportunity, and maybe we don't really feel the pressure or the call to share the gospel as we should. I pray that you just reach down and just bring life into their heart, Father, and let them know, like, this is what we're called to do. On your authority and your power, you will give us the words to say in that moment. But give us the courage to speak up. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.